I call your attention this morning to 2 Chronicles. We will be mainly in chapter 7, verse 14, but that's not where the story begins. The story begins back in chapter 6. At least for our purposes it does, and we want to be in context. Anytime we open the Word of God, what is the context that we are preaching from? And we're going to look at some portions of Scripture quickly in chapter 6, and then I'm going to focus on one verse predominantly in chapter 7. The title of the message is, If My People. It does not say if the people that are not followers of mine, not the pagans, not the unbelievers, but if my people. That's the way that our text verse will begin when we get to it. I am a firm believer in this. I believe that the blessings of God are in direct proportion to two things. Number one, what God does that nation worship? Number two, what type of government do they have, and does it hinder the worshiping the God of that nation? You think about in world history, the nations that have been blessed most. I think that you can see that that truth is borne out. I know it's been borne out in my lifetime. Now, I'm going to be turning 70 before long. So I'm not a spring chicken any longer. I don't feel ever how old 70 is supposed to feel. I think that I can still do most things that I could always do until I try. At least my mind says that. You know exactly what I'm talking about if you've been around as many years as I have. Yeah, I can do that. I don't think I want to. But I've seen this in my own life. Now, I know that that would be anecdotal evidence. I know that. But I'm telling you, if you look at the nations of the world today, the ones that seem to be blessed of God as far as their economic strength, as far as the freedoms that they have, the ones that people are trying their best to get into instead of out of, are all places that at one time in their history, Christianity was a big deal. The form of government that we have as far as freedom of religion and freedom to move, freedom to speak, the freedom to basically live our lives without being arrested because somebody doesn't like the way that you looked at something. Those type of things are what has made our country the envy of the world. I saw a t-shirt the other day, and on the back of it, it said this: imagine a country that is hated so much that people refuse to leave. You think about that for a moment. How many times have you heard some nitwit out of Hollywood say, well, if this happens, I'm leaving? Now, all I'm thinking is I'd contribute to your airfare if it was one way. But once you leave, you don't get to come back. Well, I'm telling you right now, if the Supreme Court votes this way, I'm out of here. If the Congress votes this way, I'm out of here. If this man gets elected or this woman gets elected, I'm out of here. The only problem is nobody ever leaves. We have a country that was, I believe, founded upon the Judeo-Christian principles. You have, I'm going to give some quotes here in just a little bit, but you have presidents, and they have acknowledged God in their writings, in their speeches. They make all types of statements about God, the Creator, divine providence. And yet, it does not matter what day of the week you want to look it up, you find people and they go, America was not founded as a Christian nation. And I'm thinking, you are an idiot. Now, do I think we're Christian now? I'll be honest with you, I do not. I think we live in what I would call a post-Christian America. But don't make any mistake in thinking that at the beginning, there was not Judeo-Christian principles that this nation was founded upon. I forget which one of the fathers said this, that our form of government is for a moral people. Let me tell you something. You get morality from the Word of God. You get morality from what God says is right and what God says is wrong. If you get morality that is subjective and not objective, what you have is you have people that their truth is one thing, somebody else is another thing, another one's another thing, and before long there is no truth. You got people that come along and they say, well, I know that for years 2 + 2 = 4, but now we think that it's 5. No, mathematics is pretty objective. 2 + 2 = 4. I don't care how much you really want to say that it's 5. And so we have a lot of things that are different than the way that it used to be. But I know this. I know that the Bible says, if my people. So I'm not going to be preaching today to those that do not name the name of Christ. I'm going to be preaching today to those that claim to be born again Bible believers. That's who I'm going to be talking to mainly today. Now, you and I, we need to remember some things. We need to remember that we are salt in this earth. I thought Chad was going to read my verse when he's in Matthew chapter 5. In just a little while, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 5. But we're going to go at the next verse. We're going to look at verse 13 instead of stopping at 12. We're going to go there in a moment. When I say a moment, a few moments. And so I want us to remember this, that we are to be different. Why did God choose the nation of Israel to bless them? God said, I'm going to choose the least of all the peoples of the earth. I'm going to choose the ones that nobody cares about. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to bless them in a way that nobody has ever been blessed, and they're going to be able to look and say, those people are blessed because of the God that they serve, and the glorification of God is the reason. I believe that God is glorified by the history of this nation. And God took those people in Israel and he made them great. And I believe that 250 years ago when this nation was birthed, now there was a couple of hundred years before that. But what I'm saying is that when we finally got this form of government, it was the blessings of God that came upon this country because we were blessed because our God was the God of the Bible. And so we ought to be different. We ought not crawl out on that. When somebody tries to intimidate you as far as the founding of this country, you ought to know your stuff. You ought to know history. You ought to know the founders. And you ought to see how that the Bible interacted with those founding principles. In 2001, George Barna did a survey of several thousands of people. Ended up putting in a book. We know the Barna Group because they do polling constantly. They did this book and it was called Growing True Disciples. And the sad thing about the book was this. They used 131 markers. There were 131 different things that they threw into the mix. And they compared those 131 things with people that named the name of Christ and people that were unbelievers or even atheistic. And at the end of their research, it was placed into a book, and there was statistically no difference in the way that Christians lived and the way that unsaved people lived. There was statistically no difference in the honesty of God's people and the honesty of unsaved people. There was statistically no difference in the home life of the people of God and the people that were unbelievers. Marital infidelity was just as big in God's families as it was in ungodly families. Can I tell you that is a sad state of affairs for my people? It is a sad state of affairs when there is no difference between the people of God and unsaved people. We ought to be different. You and I, we ought to be people that are salt and light. Now, I want you to hear what some of our early presidents had to say about some things. George Washington, he said, this is according to MountVernon.org, all right? The website, Mount Vernon. Now, if you don't know what Mount Vernon is, that's not a road over where Walton EMC is at. It is that, but Mount Vernon, and the way that the name came from, it came from the plantation that George Washington owned. That was the name of his plantation. So the website is MountVernon.org. This is what is said at that website. He would have regular private sessions of prayer. He had a nephew that it was reported to have seen him on his knees with an open Bible. When I think about that, private sessions of prayer, I think about a preacher that is now in heaven, but he lived in Resaca, Georgia. He was a campfire type preacher. I mean, he was different. His name was Sammy Allen. Sammy was a wind-sucking preacher. I mean, it was like a lawnmower preaching with no governors on it. I mean, it was All right, I can't do that. I get hyperventilated. But Sammy Allen would preach, and when he would be done, he'd have to wipe his face, and he'd change suits. Why? Because the suit he had on was soaked with sweat. Brother Don called him one day at about 8:30 one morning. And he was wanting to try to book Sammy to come and preach for us at this church. And his wife answered the phone and said, "Hello." And Brother Don said, "Mrs. Allen, this is Pastor Don Richards. And I was wondering if I could talk to Sammy." And she said, "Well, Brother Richards, is it an emergency?" And he said, "Well, no, ma'am, it's not." And she said, "Could I take your phone number and could I have him call you back in a couple hours? Because from about 6:30 to about 10 o'clock every day, he is not to be disturbed because he is praying and studying the Word of God here in his study. And he has given me instructions, do not interrupt me unless it is an emergency." When I see that private sessions of prayer, that's what flashes in my mind. When I see him on his knees with an open Bible, I think about some preachers that I have known. One of them was called Praying John Hyde. John Hyde was known as Old Camel Knees. Beside his bed was a wooden floor, but where he would hit his knees, there had been indentions on the floor. There were, just like this pulpit has some ring marks on it from where it's been hit with rings. You have his floor. And that's where Old Camel Knees would spend time praying. And he would have a Bible that would be open on the bed. I thought about this in a more recent times. Most of you know the name Jerry Falwell. Jerry Falwell was the guy, he and Billy Graham back in the day. He built the Thomas Road Baptist Church, thousands of people. Liberty University, there's over 100,000 students at Liberty University online right now. We've had people in this church that have studied online and have gotten degrees from Liberty University. Jerry Falwell died sitting at his desk with his Bible open, and he just passed away right there. And all I'm thinking is, pretty good way to go. If you got to go, that would be one of the good ways. And here he is on his knees, the first president, the one who had somebody come to him and they said, you know, why don't you become the king? And he said, you get rid of that thought. I don't want to ever hear that again. We are not a people that'll have a king. I will not be, and nobody else will be. We are a republic, and we will be governed by laws, not by a man. And I thought, boy, I'm going to tell you, who would have ever turned those types of things down? You know where he got those ideas from? From some of the ancients. If you ever get a chance to read the story of Cincinnatus, that is a great story in history. Cincinnatus was a Roman citizen. He had been a warrior. He had been in charge of many battles, and he had won all of them. And when his time came to quit, he just went back to his farm and began to live his quiet life, that of a farmer. But all of a sudden, the barbarians got to the gate. And they said, we've got to have a man that can lead us. We will make him king. And so they went to Cincinnatus and they said, we have got to have you come back. And he came back and he defeated the enemy. And you know what he did after that? He did not become king. He went back to his farm again. And so you've got this first president of the United States. And he has private sessions of prayer. And his nephew witnessed this. Can you imagine the impact that Uncle George had on that nephew? Pretty big deal. What about the next guy, John Adams? I think he was the second. I think Jefferson was three. The second one. He writes this letter to Jefferson. The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. Sounds like a believer to me. What about old Abe Lincoln? Most of us know Abe. When I left Springfield, which is where he was raised, Springfield, Illinois, I asked the people to pray for me. I was not a Christian. When I buried my son, the severest trial of my life, I was not a Christian. But when I went to Gettysburg and saw the graves of thousands of our soldiers, I then and there consecrated myself to Christ. Yes, I do love Jesus. That's the kind of people that we have as founding fathers. Not some of the people today that are not even Christian. We have a group of, I think, four that are Islamist that's in our Congress. You say, we have freedom of religion. Yes, we do. But if God's people, if his people that we call my people, if they would have got out and voted, that kind of nonsense would have never happened. And so you and I, we need to understand the principles that we were founded upon, but is gradually going worse and worse and worse and worse. Sarah and I were talking the other day and we had this conversation, and I made the statement to her. I said, say, remember this, no matter what institution it is, it can be a school, it can be a church, it can be a government, yea, it could even be a family. It always moves from better to worse. Always. What we have today is we have people that deny God even was a part of this founding. They want to look at the people that came here and carved out this nation that we have revered so much all of these 250 years now as a country, and even a couple of hundred years before that when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. All of those things have progressively getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Do you realize that we are moving toward socialism, which will be moving toward communism? And there has never been one single country that ever embraced either of those that were flourishing. You have countries today, such as Cuba. People are starving in Cuba. You had Venezuela under Maduro until special forces took him out. We have a couple of missionaries that are in Venezuela, and I'm going to tell you, those people, they are starving to death. Our missionaries are taking money that we send to them for their church work. They're going across the border, buying 100 pounds of rice, smuggling it back in, and they're doling it out to their people little by little by little. Why? Because it's at least something to eat. That's what you get with communism. That's what you get with socialism. It's happening right now in South Africa. In South Africa, it was a democratic form of government. It used to be called Rhodesia. And then all of a sudden, the communists got control, and the people that were in charge of the land and in charge of food production, all of a sudden, they either got murdered or got run off to another country. And now that communist nation is starving to death, and they're saying, come back, come back. Why do you think people are leaving New York City? They've got all kind of crazy stuff going on in New York City. Now, we've balanced our budget. No, what they did was they took about $8 billion and pushed it down to like 2039. And so they don't even count that on the books now. So that's how they balance the budget. It never works. It has never worked. In the history of the world, it has never ever worked. Do you remember before we founded this nation, there was a man named Bradford. He was in one of our first colonies. And that first year, what did they do? They set up a communist system. And they said, we will be all together, one for all and all for one, so to speak. We will put it all in a storehouse. And that first year, you had some that began to work and some that would slough off. And before long, the workers go, well, we're not getting any more than these guys are getting. We're going to slough off also. And that first year, had it not been for the American Indian, they would have starved to death. The next year, Bradford goes, that nonsense is over. He was a quick learner. We're going to give every man a portion of land. And whatever he produces is his and his family's. He can do with it what he wants to. He can give it away. He can use it for himself. He can sell it. Whatever. That second year, they began to produce so much that they were feeding the Indians. Why? Because every man could work and keep what was his. That was a founding principle that was learned early in this country. And so we've got these people, and they're always moving worse and worse. Now this morning, I want us to look at chapter 7 and verse 14. It says this, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, I cannot say that often enough, my people. We're talking about the people of God, not the heathen. Which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That statement is what the Lord is giving to Solomon. But can I tell you, before the Lord ever promised this, that is what Solomon had been asking God to do before the answer ever came. I want you to look back with me at chapter 6. If you go back to chapter 6, what you will find is that you will find Solomon, and he has got his face basically turned toward the temple that has been constructed. And he is now turning to the whole congregation of Israel in 6:3. And all the congregation stands up. And what does he say? He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who with his hands hath fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying." In other words, he is reiterating the Davidic covenant that God had given to his father David, a man after God's own heart. And so he is talking publicly. He is praying publicly. But then I want you to see something. Imagine if we had national leaders such as this. Look at verse 12. "He stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hands." The same way that I am standing on this platform this morning. Imagine if it was a scaffold like the one he had built. It would be 5 cubits long, 5 cubits across or wide. So it's a 5 cubit, 7.5 feet in width and in depth. But it is also 3 cubits high, 4.5 feet. Now, this is not probably but about 2.5 feet here. So imagine, maybe let's call it the top of the ferns. And that's what the top of that scaffolding would be. And there would have probably been some steps that would have been maybe on the backside of it. And he walks up, he raises his hands, and what does he do? He kneels down on his knees. Imagine if we had national leaders that would bow before massive populations of people. And they would begin to humble themselves and they would pray out loud. You know, we've had some people that have done that. You know, John Quincy Adams, I was told that he was a lay preacher. He was a president. And yet he would open up the Word of God, and if they needed him to, he would deliver a sermon on Sunday. He went to church. You find men going to church all through their terms as president until really more recent times. You find people go to church now and they carry a Bible with them, and I bet you if you ask them to find John 3:16, they couldn't do it. It's in there somewhere, but yet you've got some that could teach Sunday school. Now, I never was much of a fan of Jimmy Carter being a president. I enjoyed him more as a peanut farmer. But I guarantee you one thing, he knew how to find something in the Bible. He was a Sunday school teacher. Now, he didn't always agree with, you know, what I would say Bible doctrine. Well, you say, well, why do you believe that? Because he didn't believe in my doctrine. And I think my doctrine is Bible doctrine. I can prove that to you biblically. You say, well, I can prove mine. God bless you. But I'm just saying, I guarantee you Jimmy Carter knew how to find John 3:16. I guarantee you knew how to do that. It could have been because he was raised in Georgia. That may have been it. But you've got him, and he is kneeling down. He is praying. And he begins to petition God. And he talks about, Lord, whenever you decide to send a famine, Lord, when you send judgment, would you still help the people? Would you still heal their land? And he goes through it. I don't have time. I mean, I'm already down to 10 minutes left. We got a lot more than 10 minutes. You've got this man and he is praying. And you go through the things that he prays for. And then you jump over to chapter 7. And God says, I will humble them. If they'll be humble, I will heal their land. And if they will pray, I will do that. Now, let me give you three things real quick. Number one, there's problems. The problem is, sometimes today we have people that are lifted up with pride. Can I tell you that you and I can be harmed by that? You know, just because, you know, we're an American doesn't mean that we're eternal. Just because we're citizens of the United States does not mean that our citizenship will always be in play. Do you realize that the promise that God made to Israel is not the same promise that God makes to us? Now, do I think that we're God's people? I think Christians are God's people. But there's a lot of people in America that don't have any idea what being a child of God actually is. Oh, they want to give lip service. I saw a guy the other day, and he was showing some video clips about the different people and how that Christianity is being basically mocked. How that it's always being put on the back burner. A few years ago, there was a golfer at the Masters named Bubba Watson. He played for the University of Georgia. Tremendous golfer. He wins the Masters, and he says, "This green jacket is not the most important thing that happened to me. Most important thing was the Lord Jesus Christ." The next thing you know, technical difficulties. They've got a guy that plays for the Texas Ranger, or not Ranger, that's baseball. The Texans football team. I don't know where they're from, but I just know that the quarterback is a kid named C.J. Stroud, I believe it is. He wins a playoff game. The Texans have not won a playoff game in forever. And they said, "So how do you feel right now?" "I just want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ." And all of a sudden, boop, technical difficulties. Benjamin Watson. Big old tight end, played for the University of Georgia. They're interviewing him. And they're talking about racism. And he says, "You know what the problem is? The problem is not a skin problem. The problem is a sin problem." And I'm thinking, I like that. That's what I'm thinking. I like that. Need to steal that from him. We don't have a skin problem. We have a sin problem. And what we need to do is we need to have people have their hearts changed, and they need to become Christians. And this girl is interviewing him like, "Oh, we've got technical difficulties." And all I'm thinking is, if that was an Islamic iman, that would have never happened. What's happening right now in England? You had a guy that is a Hindu Sikh. He stabbed a guy the other day. He was able to, with a religious exemption, walk around with a sword when pocket knives are banned in Britain. But because they have let so many illegal immigrants get by with so much, they have Pakistani rape gangs that go around. If you are a young girl in Britain, you don't need to be by yourself. They've got those rape gangs. You've got these people walking around with these religious exempt swords. This young man, 18 years old, he was coming home and he had his throat cut. He was stabbed. He was stabbed, I think it was 18 times. When the police got there, you know what they did? They handcuffed him because they were told, "Oh, he said racist things." That's what you have going on in this world today. And you say, "Well, that's in Britain." Let me tell you something. It happens in America. It happens in this country. And you and I, we ought to be saying, "Dear God, help me to fall to my knees. If my people," there's problems of pride. There's problems of prayerlessness. But there's priorities. What does God say? They need to seek my face. These priorities, we repent. And they turn from their wicked ways. And so we have problems. We have priorities. Can I tell you that God is to be our priority first, foremost, and always? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things be added unto you." Let me give you a third thing. Not only do we have problems and priorities, but there's a promise. God said, "I will heal from heaven." Is it frozen up? There we go. All right, number three. So we've got the promise that God gives. I will hear from heaven. We need to hear from God. Now, God can choose to bless who he wants to. He's sovereign. He can do what he wants to. I know this. One of the prayers that I have is that I want God to bless this church in a tremendous way, and I hope he'll just let me be a little part of it. God can do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And God can take this nation and he can call us back to him and we can repent. The question is, will we? God's people are salt. Now, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, and we'll close with this. He says that you are the salt of the earth. And we love to quote that verse. We love that verse. Yep, I'm salt. I'm light. I mean, we teach them babies, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide in under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. And I mean, we sing those songs about being light and salt. And we read this in verse 13. He says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? In other words, if the salt is not doing its job, what good is it? We don't usually finish the verse. He says, it is henceforth or thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. In other words, I'm a preservative. Really? I know this. I know that when we did not have refrigeration, salt was used as a preservative. I know that to this day, if I get a wound on my foot or on my leg, one of the first things that I want to do is get in a warm bath or a hot bath of Epsom salt. Why is that? Because salt is a preservative and it has healing elements in it. But if the salt is now no good, what good is it? The questions that I have for God's people is this. If you're salt, who you went witness to last week? Have you told anybody about Jesus? Well, I just don't have the gift of that. No, everybody's got the gift of that. You can tell what happened to you. You've got a story. I've got a story. I was really kind of confessing a sin to Abigail on Friday. I said, one of the things that I think that has happened to me is that I have been saved so long and I've been around God's people so long that I really don't see the world the way that I ought to see them. They are lost. I really believe this. If the Apostle Paul were to walk into this room right now, he may walk up to me and he may say, preacher, tell me when you got saved. Now, just because I'm in the pulpit, he wouldn't be thinking, well, he's got to be saved. Can I tell you there are people that occupy pulpits that are no more saved than a billy goat? No more saved than a billy goat. And he would go up and down these pews. He would talk to every one of you and said, tell me when you got saved. Do you know what that means to walk with God? Do you know what it means to study your Bible? Do you know what it means to humble yourself before the Lord? Do you know what it means? And fill in the blank. What testimony do you have that is different than the world? It's if my people are called by my name, or that are called by my name. It's my people that have got to humble themselves and pray and seek my face. When we call on God, then the power of God, the arm of God begins to move. And I think it was E.M. Bounds that made the statement that prayer moves the omnipotent arm of God. And you and I, we need to realize that God's people are to be salt. And if we are not being a testimony, we're no good. We're good for nothing. I don't know about you, but when my time on this earth is done, I sure pray that the Lord is going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I pray that I don't stand there and him go, "What's the matter, you boy?" I hope he doesn't say that. And I hope that you have enough sense to say, "I don't want him to say that to me either." And so what do? We're not a covenant people the way that Israel was. But we are a new covenant people the way that the New Testament is, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and when two or three are gathered together in the midst, there are we, and there's the Lord in the midst of it. We ought to just bind ourselves together. We ought to be like that song that we sing sometimes. Brother Keith leads us, "Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God." And how that we get together, and one of these days, God himself, and this verse always causes me problems, but Jesus is going to gird himself, and he's going to wash our feet. And in my mind, my pride goes, "No!" But that's exactly what the Bible says. And so we get together as God's people, and we get rid of the pride, and we have humility in our lives, and we become prayers, and we become salt, and telling others about our wonderful Lord. And we invite them to come to our wonderful Lord. And then we just let the Lord bless. And let the Lord add. And let the Lord give us joy unspeakable and full of joy. But it doesn't come through votes in the Congress. It does not come through decisions from the Supremes. It does not come by an executive order from the President. It comes from God Almighty, and that's where our hope lies with the Lord.